Christian living. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about Bible reading, the importance of Bible reading. And I'm just going to throw this in here. There's been times that I've been dealing with condemnation and I've prayed and I'm still struggling with it. But I've opened my Bible and I begin to read the Word, and there is something powerful. The Scripture says that the Word washes you. There is something powerful about when you begin to read that Word and you begin to open that Word up and you begin to allow that Word to be in your life, that the Scripture says that it washes you. If you're struggling with something and you're not reading your Bible, you need to quit saying, God, I need you to fix this, and open the Word of God and allow the Word to begin to heal and to begin to touch. We had a young man in the young man. He was older. He'd blown his mind on drugs, and you couldn't hardly have a conversation with Sean. He was everywhere, all over the place. And he got into church and he began to read his Bible and he began to read his Bible and he began to read his Bible, and God began to heal his mind. And this guy that you could barely hold a conversation with is now a successful business owner. Why? Because the Word is powerful. Allow the Word to be a part of your life. Allow the Word to flow over you, to wash you and to heal you this morning. Hallelujah. But this morning, I'd like to welcome all of our guests this morning. It's good to have everybody here with us this morning. In our adult Sunday school class, we've got folks thrown from Dan to Beersheba this morning. We got them in this class and that class, the one next door and across the way. And so this is the adult Sunday school class. And so here in a little while, we'll all join together. We're going to have a great time of worship and Word. But this morning, I'd like to talk about the fellowship of worship. That prayer is important. I talked about this Wednesday night. It's weird to me how that my lesson plan that I've been working on for Wednesday nights and the one that I've been working on Sundays have corresponded right here at this same place at the same time. And we talked about worship Wednesday night, that if you have your worship, then you can still get through. Because there are times you can't pray. There are times that you feel like your prayers don't even get through the ceiling. There are times that you feel so far away from God. But just like the devil-possessed man who said his name was Legion, the devil could not stop him from worshiping. And when you have your worship, you still have a way out of whatever you're going through. And so this morning we're going to talk about the importance of the body, of coming together, of being a collective body. And so it says in Hebrews 10 and 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You may be seated this morning. So this is Paul writing to the Hebrew church. In the day and age that we live in a very individualistic idea that we are all individuals, we're all separate, we're all our own islands, and that is the mindset that we have created, the United States of America. And I know that I talk about that a lot because it is not kingdom mindset. It is something that is constantly needing to be brought to our forefront because it is not kingdom mindset. Kingdom mindset, you don't read anywhere in the Bible where they are just lone rangers. In the kingdom, there's the body. In the kingdom, there's accountability. In the kingdom, there are people that are connected together. God, Jesus would send out the disciples, he would send them out two by two, that he made sure that they were not by themselves. Even at times when John the Baptist would go into the wilderness, it was just for a season, and he would bring him back, that John had disciples, he had men with him, people that strengthened him and helped him. And so Paul is writing and he's saying, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That in this day and age with the internet, with podcasts, with TV and entertainment, you could wake up on a Sunday morning and you can go to church just about anywhere you want to in America. You can wake up Sunday morning and you can get your computer out, laying in bed, eating Lucky Charms and drinking coffee, and you can watch whatever church that you want to watch. You can go find and you can sit there and you can enjoy it and you can be a part of it, and you can even feel the Spirit and feel the Holy Ghost of what's going on and what's happening at that time. And if we're not careful, we can feel like, well, man, I had good church today. And I'll have people tell me that, man, you know, man, me and Joel Osteen had great church today, man. And it was good. He had a word, and it was just for me. And that's okay. But the Word of God doesn't say that that's how we're supposed to assemble ourselves together. Now, if you're working and you're off, that's one thing. And when we have guys come in, I tell them, you've got to find a church. And that's the hard part. When you've got guys that are working abroad and they come in and they're just here for a season, in their mindset, there's no reason to get involved because I'm not here for very long. And I've talked about this before, but that's a big problem in West Texas, because nobody wants to stay in West Texas. They're just all passing through. So nobody wants to get invested. Nobody wants to get involved. And so it's just a continual just kind of being there and not getting invested and getting involved. And so if we're not careful, we take on the same mindset of we're busy. We've got things going on. We've got life going on and everything that's happening in our lives. And God's saying, you don't understand. I created the church. The church is a God thing. Upon this rock I will build my church. The church is a Jesus thing. The church is something that God created on this earth. And media and everybody else says, well, we don't need the church. The church is a thorn in our side. But let a hurricane come through and see who keeps hollering and raises their hand. How many millions of dollars? When Harvey showed up, they were blown away by the things that had happened. Even just some of the churches that we're affiliated with, like their inviter and then Beaumont, their minds were blown. The church in Pearland, the things that went on and happened, the millions of dollars worth of stuff that were attained from all over the United States that were brought on point before even the government could get things to those places. Why? Because it's the body. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one goes through something, we all go through something. But in our mindset, we decide that it's really just us, and we're associated with a body, but we're not a part of the body. That we're associated with what's going on with the body, but we don't want to get too close to the body, because then the body will begin to affect us. The problem is you can't live without the body. You cannot live without having a place that you can come and get into the presence of God and be. And I was talking to somebody this past week, tears running down their face, and you know, I pray, and you know, I talk to God, and we read our Bible, me and my husband, and we'll sit down. Is it the same? No, it's not the same. Do you have the same moves of God that you do when you were in church? No, it's not the same moves of God. Can you feel His presence the same? Well, no, you're right. It's not quite the same. There is something about when the body comes together and we begin to worship, when the body comes together and we begin to work together, when the body comes together and we're in one mind and one accord, that God can do anything. We read in Acts 2 and 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There were 120 of them in the upper room, 120 of them that had joined together. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the 11 disciples that were still left, the disciples that they had brought on. They were all there. 120 of them were in this room. And that's where God decided for the Holy Ghost to be poured out. It could have been poured out when Peter was all by himself out wanting to go and fish. That's not how God works. There's something powerful about the body. There's something powerful about being together in one mind and one accord. Now, when you look at these people, they were all different. They had different attitudes. They had different upbringing. Some of them had different financial situations. Some of them had different relationships with Jesus. But the scripture says that they were in one accord. There's something powerful about when we begin to look into the future and begin to get the same goals and the same desires and the same things, and we want to see the same things happen, that there is something powerful about that. If one can put 1,000 to flight and 2, 10,000, there's something powerful about when people begin to get in one accord, when people begin to look into the future and be able to see that God is wanting to do something. It happened in a group. It's Acts 2 and 38, and Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." There's something about that when God says, when I do something, I don't want it to just be in you. I want it to go out. I want it to be a part of your family. I want it to be a part of your neighborhood. I want it to be a part of everybody. That this just isn't something that it's an individualist thing. It's not just something where it's just about us, but it is something that goes beyond us, that it is something that is bigger than what we are. We see that somebody asked me, why do you want to be a part of the United Pentecostal Church? I said, well, first and foremost, I like having a covering. I like having men that I can be submitted to. I like knowing that there are people out there that are watching my back. I enjoy the fellowship of being a part of a brotherhood where I can find men that believe it like I do. I like being able to know that when I bring in an evangelist in, that he believes what I believe, and he's not going to say something crazy, and I'm going to have to get up next Sunday and explain some doctrine, try to sort things out for everybody because there's something powerful about it. But one of the things I love the most about it is by ourselves, we cannot do very much in this world. We can impact Moss Bluff, and beyond the walls of Moss Bluff, we can't have a huge impact. But when we're a part of the body and we connect with other people and we put our funds with somebody else's funds, missionaries can go all over the world. Things can happen. This past month, we've had three of our young people go on AYC trips because we're a part of a body. We've have been able to, Daniel just got back Friday night from Africa that he went and ministered and was with missionaries and kids from all, young men and women, college state age students from all over the country that went to South Africa, and they were part of doing something for the kingdom because they were a part of something that was bigger. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, Peter says this, "But ye are a chosen generation." That's a group. "Ye are a royal priesthood." Priesthood, that's more than one. "A holy nation, a peculiar people," not an individual, but "a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, the problem that we run into, though, is when we begin to use the word church, there are people in this room that you've been hurt by the church. There are people in this room that have had things that happened in the church. You've had people in this room that have had things happen by people that were, and this isn't even in my notes, you've had things that have happened by people that were associated with the church or under the umbrella of the church. See, we've got to understand, because an individual did something in the church or a group of individuals, it doesn't mean that I have to write everything off that the church brings. We've got to understand that I cannot be saved without the church. I need the body. Jesus is constantly talking about the church. Peter and Paul is constantly talking about the church. In Revelations, it is all about the church. He's writing to the seven churches in Revelations, and he said, hey, you've got to get this right. You've got to fix this. Why? Because where there are people, there's going to be problems. Where there are people, there's going to be mistakes. Where there are people, there's going to be things that are not right. But the church is the avenue of which God chose to use. And we've got to make sure we've got to build the church the right way. We've got to have the right attitude. We've got to have the right kind of influence. We've got to have the right people involved. We've got to have because the church is vital to the kingdom. There's got to be a healthy church. There's got to be a church where people can come and they can feel the presence of an almighty, awesome God. There's got to be a church where people can come and it's a safe place. They're not worried about an individual that has some kind of an agenda. We've got to understand that even though something might have happened in the church, and I've had things happen because of things that went on at the church, but somewhere along the way, I've got to go beyond what happened in my past and say, you know what? I've got to be a part of the body. I can't do this by myself. I can't make it by myself. I can't hold somebody else accountable because of what happened yesterday. All I can do is move forward and take care of what I can take care of right here, right now. And Jesus said that it's not by being a great individual. He said it's about being a part of the body. There's something important about the body. There's something important about the fellowship of coming together. And forsake not the assembly. Hebrews 2 and 12 saying, I will declare thy name unto the brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praises unto thee. Here he is talking about being at church. I will sing praises unto thee again. I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What was he saying? He was saying, I'm going to take my family to church. I'm going to sing praises in church. I'm going to be a part of the church. I'm going to be connected to the body. You say, oh, Brother Pugh, you just, you're the pastor, and you want people to come to church. And this is Bible. This isn't just what somebody wants. This is Bible, that there is something powerful about being connected. Everywhere in the Bible, when you begin to see people disconnect themselves, begin to surround themselves with a different kind of mindset. You look at Amnon and his friend. You find people that there's something about it. We've constantly got to be, okay, I've got to connect. I've got to reconnect. I've got to make sure that I'm not separated from the body, because if I separate this pinky from the body, it's not going to take long before the pinky has died. It can only live if it is a part of the body. So Acts 9 and 2, it says, and they desired a letter. This is Saul who became Paul. He's going to kill Christians. And he makes this statement here. He says, and he desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, the way that is written in the Hebrew, the way it would have been said, it means belonging to the way. People that belonged to a group. They called them the way at this time. They didn't have a certain name that they called them, but they called them the way. If he found people of this way, groups of people that were worshiping, groups of people that were coming together, groups of people that were lifting up the name of Jesus, groups of people that were calling upon the name. In Acts 11, there's a name that is given. And when they had found him, they brought him to Antioch. And this is Paul later on, years later, and they bring Paul to the body. Paul was kind of ostracized. Paul was killing people. Paul was hurting people. Paul was doing all of these horrible things to Christians, or to people of the way, as the scripture called them in chapter 9. But they take Paul in Antioch. They find Paul, and Barnabas brings Paul after being with Paul and helping Paul and encouraging Paul. The first place that Barnabas brings Paul is to Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Can you imagine what that church felt like when they turned around and they saw Saul, who became Paul, walk through those back doors? They'd had family members that had been persecuted by him. They probably knew Stephen that was stoned by him, that he orchestrated that. They knew of people that their families had been torn apart, and husbands and wives that had never been seen again. But when he walked through the back door, when he came in, they didn't turn and they didn't persecute. They didn't hate. They didn't cut. They didn't get angry. They didn't make sure that he had to leave because he didn't live up to the standards or his past was too great. They welcomed him, and he worshiped with them for an entire year. And not only did Paul worship with them, but they gave him a platform to serve from. It's one thing when you allow somebody to come in and you stick them in the back corner and you say, you stay there. But they took a step back and said, we're not going to hold yesterday against you. We're not going to hold the things that have gone on in your past or the things that you've even done to our own families. But not only are we going to allow you to come and worship with us, we're going to allow you to have a platform to learn from. We're going to give you a platform that you can step out, and we're going to be a part of the catapult that is going to help launch your ministry, that is going to affect not only hundreds of thousands that lived in that time, but millions from that day. What was going on there? And the scripture says it was the first place that they were called Christians. That word Christ-like, that word of saying, hey, I'll allow you to come in and be a part of the body. I won't judge. I won't hurt. I won't say anything. You don't have to worry about me. I'm not going to be the one in the back getting a group together of individuals that are saying, well, what is he doing here? But we're going to be a part of the body, and we're going to create something that can impact the world. It was the church that saved Saul. It was the church that helped bring Saul and heal Saul and get Saul to a place that he could become Paul and become the man that God wanted him to be. I believe without the church in Antioch, we might not have ever read anything about the Apostle Paul. But because there was a church, because there was a body of believers that could go beyond their individual ideas, thoughts, and mindsets, they could go beyond what had happened to them in the past, they could go beyond what people had done to them, they could go beyond what Paul did in the name of the church and say, guess what? Not only are we going to love you, but we're going to help you. And not only are we going to love you, but we'll sit here and listen to what you have to say. That's huge. That is far and beyond anything that most would do. But they said, guess what? We're going to be Christians. When they think about the church at Antioch, it's going to be a church where somebody can be healed. It's going to be a church where somebody can be delivered. It's going to be a church where somebody will know that when they come into this place, it doesn't know what has happened in their past. It doesn't matter what has gone on. We're here to love. We're here to help. We're here to restore. And not only will we do that, we'll help take them and catapult them into their future to become what it is that God desires for them to be. We read in Revelation 7 and 10, it says, and after this, behold, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Revelation 7 and 13, we're going to skip a couple of verses for time's sake. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And he said unto him, sir, thou knowest. This angel's telling him, you knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. It's Ephesians 5 and 27 that says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. There is something about the body. We always talk about that God's coming back for the individual. He's coming back for me. But he created the church. The scripture says he's coming back for a bride. He's coming back for his bride. And to be a part of the bride, that means we are fitly a part of the church. Now, I might just be the fingernail in this huge thing that is called the church. But when he comes back, he says, I'm coming back for my bride. That's what the scripture says. He's coming back for his people that are a part of the body. There's something important about the body, because it's Ephesians 2 and 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And it says, and of the household of God. You're not just foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with of the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all buildings fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, a building doesn't grow. People grow. I can't put a brick out in that field and watch the brick grow. people grow. He's likened it unto people as they are being fitly put together, and it is growing into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's 1 Peter 2:4. It says, to whom coming? It says, in whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He calls us living stones. Ye also, as a living stone, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:14, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians is dealing with the body, different parts of the body, aligning ourselves with the body, finding our place in the body, being connected to the body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it still therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would there be hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, where would there be smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if it were all one member, where were the body? But now, are there many members? He's saying many members that were fit together, that were a part of the body. You watch sports players when they have an injury and they're trying to come back from an injury. Say they pull a hamstring or they twist an ankle. One of the greatest fears of the trainer is not only trying to make sure that the hamstring is strengthened to a place where that they can continue to play or they continue to go on, but another fear that they have is a lot of times you'll watch them pull something on the opposite leg. The leg that was healthy, the leg that was right, the leg that didn't have the knee that was messed up. Why? Because they have to overcompensate because of the injury that is happening in the other leg. And so they're putting more stress on the leg that is in good shape than is supposed to be put on. And eventually they end up having another injury, or sometimes even a worse injury on the other leg, because it's having to overcompensate to create what they're trying to do because of the lack of what can happen in the leg that is injured. We've got to understand that when we're a part of the body and we are fit together, one mind and one accord, and we all pick our spot and we say, this is where God wants me to be, and I'll be the best that I can be at it. If he's called me to be the ear, I'll be the ear. If he's called me to be the pinky finger, I'll be the pinky finger. If he's called me to be the left foot, I'm going to be the best left foot that there's ever been. But finding our place in the body and making sure that we're doing what it is that God has called us to do. We've got to understand, I could read another 8 scriptures here in 1 Corinthians about the body. It's about being fit together. It's not about being the Lone Ranger. It's not about being the one. It's not about being the see all, hear all. It's about being a part of the body. We read as Paul is constantly talking about the saints. You just take the book of Romans, Romans 1:7, 8:27, 12:13, 15:25, 16:2. He's talking about the saints. He's talking about people that are a part of the body, people that are connected to the Holy One. There's something about the language that he is constantly trying to remind us of the fundamental relationship that there is between Christ and the believers, that there is a relationship there, that there is something there about being part of the church, about being a part of what God desires, that Paul is constantly, he's not benefiting from these churches, he's not receiving anything from them, but he understands that without the church, there is no power. Without the church, there is no future. Without the church, there is no legacy. Without the church, there isn't going to be growth in the kingdom. It's going to take a concerted effort of the body. We like to read in Philippians 2:12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We love that scripture. Work out your own salvation. We like that. Work out your own salvation. Yeah, well, I'm working out my own salvation. We like that scripture. Most folks can't even tell you where it is, but they got that little part of it. And work out your own salvation. You see, the problem with that scripture is, and when you begin to read Philippians, the second chapter, he's writing it to the church. It's not to an individual. You read in Philippians 2 and 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Here we are again, in one accord, in one mind. "Letting nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem one another better than themselves." He keeps going on about the importance of getting along in the body. If we could pull up Philippians 2 and 14. So the scripture that we talked about, seek out your own salvation. So everything just about up to that scripture is all about making sure that the body is fit together, making sure that there's no problems in the body, making sure that the body is working together, making sure that you're in one mind and one accord. And then it goes right back into it in verse 14, doing all things without murmuring and disputing. And he continues into health, being in the body. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure that you're right. Make sure that things in with you and the people that are around you. What I have found out, that my relationship with others directly correlates my relationship with God. If I have relationships with, if I have problems with everything that is around me, you can guarantee that my relationship with God is struggling somewhere. There is something that we are refusing to work upon, because God is constantly talking about the people that are around you, making sure that you're in good standing in the relationships that are around you, making sure that the people that are around you, that there is not schisms, there is not things that are going on between you, but trying to find that place. We talk about holiness, and we know what holiness is, but the Bible talks about a man, what? Praying always, lifting up holy hands without wrath. We've got to understand that holiness for a man is when we control, and we can control and be it okay with the relationships that are around us. The other day I was something was going on, and I felt myself getting frustrated and angry, and you know, we look and we, oh, that's holiness. And man I felt myself getting angry about a situation, and it didn't have anything to do with holiness, and I felt myself getting mad, and I got a little bit snippy with a person, and all of a sudden God checked my spirit. He said, "Jared, that's holiness you're struggling with right there. You're having trouble with the people that are around you. You're having trouble with the people. Hey, you need to find a place to pray, because you've allowed some things to get into your spirit." See, we've got to understand it's the relationships that are around us, especially for men. Women, y'all are relational. Y'all have couches and bathrooms, but for men, relational is the individualism is a big thing for us, and we're our own man, and we're self-made men. And God's saying, you've got to understand, you've got to control your emotions, you've got to control your wrath, you've got to control what's going on. Why? Because I need you to be a part of the body, and in order for you to be a part of the body, you've got to be able to connect, you've got to be able to fit. And you can't fit if you're constantly kicking, you can't fit if you're constantly scrapping, you can't fit if there's constantly something going on. You've got to be a part of the body. It's James 5 and 16 that says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed." Now, where in the world am I going to find somebody that I can talk to about the things that I'm going through in life if I'm all by myself? And this scripture says that I need people in my life in order for me to be healed. We say, "God, fix it, heal it, change it, do it." And God's saying, "I've placed people in your life that you can connect to that can help you get through this." People in your life. But the problem is we've been hurt in the past. We've had things happen in the past. There's been things that have gone on. But somewhere along the way, you've got to get over it, because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Somewhere along the way, I can't keep living in fear. You can't keep living in distrust. You can't keep living in anxiety because of something that somebody else did. Somewhere along the way, you've just got to say, "God, I believe that you're big enough and that you love this church. church enough that you created the church and you're coming back for the church. So I've got to be a part of something that's bigger than me. I've got to get connected to something where life is and that I can flow and be healed and change and something happened in my head. It's God, that you can do something in my life. It's Romans 12 and 1. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. It's God's will for me to be changed. It's God's will for me to be different. It's God's will for me to be a living sacrifice. It's God's will for me to be conformed into his likeness. And I can't do that all by myself. I need the body. I'm a pastor, but I've got men in my life that I'm submitted to, that I talk to. I've got friends that I talk to on a weekly basis. Why? Because I want them to check my temperature. I want them to know. I've got people in my life that at any moment's time they can tell me, hey, something's off. What's going on, Jared? What's happening? What's going on in your world? Why? Because I've got to make sure I'm connected to the body. I've got to make sure that I'm connected to this church, that I'm a part of the body, that I'm holding up my responsibilities, that I'm holding up what I'm supposed to do. Why? Because it is a part of the body. When one member suffers, the other day, I don't know what I did to my foot. I plantar fasciitis, and it acts up every now and again, and I have no clue what I did. But Justin showed up, and we went and ran around and was goofing off and going to pick up Daniel from the airport, and they kept delaying his flight, so we kept trying to find stuff to do. So we're walking into Best Buy, and he looks over, and I'm hobbling like an old man trying to get into Best Buy. He said, "What's going on? Is that your new cool limp or what?" And I'm like, "Man, I'm just trying to get into Best Buy. You know, I'm just," toes all cramped up and things hurting, and I wasn't running any marathons. If I had to get out of there, I'd have been in trouble. Why? Because part of the body was hurting. We're all a part of the body. I need you. You need me. I need Gwen. I need Ryan. I need the Landrys. I need Sister Gillis. Gwen needs Brother Tim. Brother Tim needs Brother Jim, Sister Jody. Why? Because we're a part of the body. Everything that Christ did in the New Testament was because of the body. Everything that he did was getting ready to create and to make. Upon this rock I will build my church. We've got to run this race together, because one day we're going to dance on streets together. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be good. It's going to be a part of the body. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. God, it is so easy for us to just be individuals, oh God, and then we just jump in on a Sunday morning and we jump out when church is over. But Lord God, you're calling us to be a part of the body. You're calling us to be a part of something that is bigger than us. That if we're going to change the world, if we're going to impact the world, if we're going to be the men and women that you've called us to be, it's not going to be because we've done it all by ourselves. But Lord, because we've been a part of what you're doing, we've connected ourselves to the body. That there is a fellowship of worship. That we have come together in one mind, in one accord, and we're working together in the body. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The body. The body. Being a part of a Sunday school class, teaching the kids, huge part of the body. Huge part of the body. Going out witnessing, soul winning, huge part of the body. Being a part of the youth, huge part of the body. Being faithful and being here. When you're not here, there's a hole. It's hard to have a Super Bowl Sunday when everybody's gone. There's something about the body coming together in one mind and one accord, and God moving and God flowing and his spirit working and God creating an avenue where people can come in and be saved. It's a part of the body. We are important to the kingdom. Every person in this room is important to what God wants to do in the future of the body. Hallelujah, hallelujah.